It is good to see everyone today on this Sunday morning, October 13th, 2019, as we continue our series on John chapter 14, verse 6. And so today we are going to look at a message that I have entitled, He is the Truth. Now, last week I threw a lot out there at you, and we're going to cover all that stuff again because it was more general, but we threw it out there. Hopefully, good Lord willing, we will rifle shot some of the things today. And so today I want to share two essential truths with you that come out of this verse. And I could have titled this also, or you could subtitle it, The Man and the Message. The essential truths about the man Jesus and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the good Lord willing, we will get to some part of the message of the gospel and what is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this, Jesus saith unto Thomas, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Let's go to Jesus in prayer. Father, what a great truth. Lord Jesus, every man needs God. That is true. And so, Father, I pray that they find you and they will seek you. And they will walk with you in a personal relationship after receiving you into their heart by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by their faith and commitment unto you. Father, may it all be broken down. May all the adornment, may all the color, may all the secondaries be removed. And Father, may folks just see you, Lord Jesus, as Pilate said, behold the man. And Father, every man and woman has to come to a place where they behold you here on earth and receive you unto themselves, or either reject the personal relationship and the life that you offer. Father, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and a cleansing. I confess these sins to you, my weekly sins, those I commit. Confess them out loud. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask for forgiveness and to be cleansed by your blood. The blood of Jesus cleanses us of all sin, 1 John. We praise you, Lord. I pray for an anointing of your Spirit and an infilling of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, for an understanding of the truth. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. As Paul told Timothy, he said, it is God's desire that all men become saved and come unto an understanding of the truth. They are synonymous. Salvation and understanding the truth are synonymous. And as I told you last week, every time God speaks the truth, Satan speaks a lie. And as we saw in the Garden of Eden, God said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And then in the next chapter, the devil tells Eve, you shall not surely die. In direct contrast, a direct antonym of a statement, God says you will die. Satan says you will not surely die. That's a lie. Satan knew it was a lie. And he knows the lies he tells you are lies, but the weapons of the devil are his lies. As Jesus said, he was a liar from the beginning, and he continues in lies today. So in this world, and especially in the culture that we live in today, we got to make our way through the lies. And we've got to find the light of the truth shining into our hearts and into our minds. So, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the truth. Now, the Greek word for truth is aletheia. Aletheia, we studied it last week. And it basically means this, that the inner essence or the character of a person, in this place, Jesus Christ. The inner essence and the character of Jesus Christ totally agrees with the outward appearance are the claims of Jesus Christ. He outwardly appeared to be the Son of God, and he claimed to be the Son of God. He was not a man masquerading as the Son of God. He didn't have a false claim, as many false messiahs had during that time. He was the true Son of God. So in John 14, verse 7, Jesus says this, "If you had known me, you should have known my Father. And from henceforth you know him, and you have seen him if you have seen me." In verse 9, he says, "I've been a long time with you. Do you not really know me, Philip? If you have seen the Father, how sayest to you, show us the Father? Believe thou not that I am in the Father? And the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me. And he also does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." So, when it comes to Jesus Christ, and when you're sharing this with a lost person, Jesus Christ has presented himself as the person of God in human form here on earth. That's number one. You believe in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus says, "Believe my words." That's number two. You believe the words of Jesus Christ. Then he says, "The works that I do, they are divine miracles in the power of the Heavenly Father." So you believe, thirdly, in the works of Jesus Christ. So you believe in the person of Jesus Christ, that is truth. You believe in the character of Jesus Christ, that is truth. You believe, secondly, in the words of Jesus Christ, that is true. And then thirdly, you believe in the works of Jesus Christ, that is true. I went in the ministry in 1984. In the late 1980s, a stream of liberalism went through the Southern Baptist seminaries. Charlie Stanley and Adrian Rogers. I ran into Charlie Stanley in Atlanta at a convention when he was fighting that battle, and had a few moments to speak with him, and he was very gracious and a wonderful, wonderful, humble man. But the bottom line is this: they started fighting the battle for what we consider conservative theology. And the bottom line was, in our seminaries, they were telling people, you don't have to believe in all the miracles of Jesus. Some of them are a little bit far-fetched. You don't have to believe in all the teachings of Jesus. We're not sure he said all this stuff. And so what they were doing, you don't have to believe in the first three or four chapters of Genesis. And all this stuff swept through there, and it was an attack on the truth of the Word of God. Stanley, Adrian Rogers, some of those guys, the pastor who was in Dallas at that time, Jimmy Draper, some of these other folks, they fought the battle, they purged the seminaries, they split the convention, and it became the liberals started the Baptist Cooperative. We stayed with the Southern Baptist Convention at that time. But the bottom line of this was, right at the beginning of my ministry, I saw the truth of the Word of God attacked in a severe way that split a religion. And I want you to understand something, my friend. The truth is always going to be attacked. But I'm telling you right now, I believe in Jesus because he is who he said he is. I believe in Jesus because I believe everything he said is true. And I believe in every miracle that Jesus Christ did. And that's why I grab hold of him right now for these that we're praying for in this church. So understand that he is the unveiled reality of divinity here on earth. Now, go with me to John chapter 1. Let me give you a little bit deeper explanation of aletheia. In John chapter 1, verse 1, the scripture says this: "In the beginning was the Word." Now, I'm going to stop right there because I want to tell you who the Word is. All right, go to verse 14. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So who is the Word? The part of the Godhead who became flesh, Jesus Christ at Bethlehem. So in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there was a triune unity in the beginning. There was a triune oneness in essence in the beginning of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's Genesis 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning, God created, and God said, "Let there be light," and the Spirit moved on the waters. So you've got God the Father, and God said the Word. So the Word is Logos. Logos means in the Greek, L-O-G-O-S, the expressed intelligence of someone. So Logos is actually vocal, audible, spoken words. So in the pre-existent condition, Jesus Christ, before He came to earth and manifested Himself, He was the expressed intelligence of God. When it says, God said, the second person of the Godhead was the power of creation. Now, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. I'm going to get to the same. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. His eternal pre-existent condition before He came to earth, He was the expressed intelligence of God, and God said, or and God spoke. And Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, the Logos, is the origin of everything that's ever been created. So I want you to understand that. That's biblical. That's doctrine. Jesus Christ is the truth. So I'm sharing with you truth. Now, let me give you some synonyms for aletheia. Aletheia means what is real. Aletheia means what is authentic. And aletheia means what is genuine. Real, authentic, and genuine. So when He says, I am the truth, He's saying, I am the real God, I am the authentic God, I am the genuine God. Now, go with me to verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we're talking about His appearance here on earth, His external earthly manifestation, and His existence on the face of the earth for 33 and a half years. So let me give you truth. And if you're listening to this website for the first time, we're going to be as basic as we can. Jesus Christ existed forever before time. Jesus Christ was the part of the Godhead that created time. He came to earth 2,000 years ago, lived here 33 and a half years, died on a cross, rose again 3 days later, and then ascended back into heaven to sit at the right hand of God with a glorified body. That's all biblical and it's all true. But right now we're looking at those 33 and a half years when He was manifested on earth, 3.5 years with a public ministry. Now, look at what it says. It said in verse 14, we beheld His glory. Now, that word glory is doxa, D-O-X-A. In the Greek, it's doxa. It means the appearance of and recognition of a person for what he or she truly is. The appearance of or the recognition of a person for what he or she truly is. And it's a noun, it's an adjective, so it can also apply to a thing. Now, if you're listening on the website, I am lifting up a stool. Now, this is a real stool. It is made of wood and it's a stool. But I'm going to tell you something. It will take care of its purpose. As you know, I'm sitting on it while I'm teaching. I can get one of these 3D printers and I can make something that looks like a stool and make it almost look identical to this, but it's going to be out of paper. And if you walk over there and sit on it, you're going to collapse. So what this is saying, what this definition says is, the appearance of and recognition of a person for what he or she truly is or really is, that is the doctrine. What you are seeing is really who he is. And so when it says that we beheld the glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, when you see Jesus and when they saw Jesus, they were seeing God in the flesh. Now let me tell you another distortion of the truth. I sat with a dear friend of mine who I respect greatly. I'm not going to use his name over the airwaves here. But many times he would come hear me preach because he's married to someone that is in my family. And I love this guy. But he would go so far, very intelligent, very, very intelligent. But we would eat after many of my revival sermons. He would give Jesus, he'd say he was a great prophet. He would say he was a great teacher. He would say he was a great moral person. But he could not elevate Jesus above Buddha. He could not elevate Jesus above Hare Krishna. He could not elevate Jesus above Gandhi. So he would compare him to many other, what we were, Mother Teresa, good moral people who did good moral things while on the face of the earth. But what I want you to understand, while you may think that's good, that's not good enough. And while you may think that's got a little bit of truth in it, a little bit of truth is still a lie. And I want you to understand, the only way to behold Jesus is to behold Him as the Son of God. And every one of those people that I mentioned, they may have done a lot of good things, but they were not perfect and without sin. The Hebrew writer tells us Jesus lived as we did, was tempted as we are, yet never sinned. So you got to understand that, because I have people tell me all the time, "Oh, Brother Leo, we have so much in common." My friend, that is a lie from the devil. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe He's the only way to salvation, we've got a lot in common. But if you don't believe that, we don't have a lot in common. Amen. So I want you to understand the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we beheld Him. Now, look at what it says in verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. Now, why is that, Brother Leo? Why has no man seen God the Father? Because the Bible tells us God the Father is a spirit. God the Father is always in spirit form. He's omnipotent, omnipresent. He knows all, omniscient. So God the Father is a spirit. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. So what I want you to understand, we beheld the glory, we have seen the Father, we beheld Him. I want you to understand something, my friend. Jesus Christ came to be seen. Jesus Christ came to be seen. And He is here today to be seen. And He's here today to be heard. And His Holy Spirit convicts people all over the world today, because the Lord Jesus Christ wants every man as an individual to deal with Him. Hopefully to meet Him in salvation, and hopefully to have a relationship with Him. When I just said meet Him in salvation, my friend Pete from Chicago sent me, he drives, and when he's driving, he'll see a church sign somewhere in the suburbs of Chicago. And he sent me one week before last. He said, "Brother Leo, saw this sign." He said, "Now, you don't have to use these in all your sermons. I just think about you and I send the sign." But it said this, it was in front of a church, and it said this: "If you want to hear from me, come inside. If you want to meet me, text while you're driving." So what I want you to understand, hey Pete, got a great response there, buddy. Send me another. So what I want you to understand is God wants everyone to meet Him here on earth. And so He is going to reveal Himself. He is going to reveal Himself to us. Look at what it says. Verse 14, we beheld His glory. In verse 18, no man has seen God, but we saw the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. He hath declared Him. So I want you to understand what we've got. We've got what is real, what is authentic, what is genuine, and the unveiled reality of God has been declared to man, presented to man, and set forth before man in the person of Jesus Christ. For 3.5 years, they could see Him physically. Now we learn about Him through the Word of God and through anointed teaching from the Bible. And that's how Jesus presents Himself. Now, I want to take you back to verse 1. It says this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is God. Go with me to John chapter 10. And I want folks to understand this, because we've got to understand the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. And if we were teaching Christianity 101, I believe we could teach it this way. This could be the first lesson, or the truth 101. And I want you to understand, because people say all the time, they say some of these things are difficult to understand. I don't think they are. In John chapter 10, verse 30, I'm going to give you one verse, and it says this. It says, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. Now, I want you to understand there are two Greek words for one. Heis, H-E-I-S, means one numerically. Okay, Ken and Betty are sitting on this front row. Ken is number one, Betty's number two. That's heis. Hen, H-E-N, is a different word, but it means one. Well, what does it mean? It means one in essence. One in quality or one in character. One in essence, one in quality, one in character. It means the intrinsic, here's the Greek definition for you, the intrinsic fundamental nature, character, and substance of are exactly the same. That's pretty simple, Cameron. That is not hard to understand. So when Jesus Christ says that I and the Father are one, He's saying every quality about Jesus is one and the same. Now, Daniel was having a conversation with Patty on the phone the other day, and it was on speaker. And I could hear him, and he used a word. And when he finished in that discussion, I can't even remember the word. But she said, there's no doubt he got his vocabulary from you. She said, you know, who would have thought to describe that with the word that he used? She said, you know, a lot of times when I'm talking to him, I feel, or speaking with him, I feel like I'm speaking with you, because y'all use these words that normal people don't use. But Patty was speaking of herself as a normal person, words she doesn't use. So I'm abnormal. But the bottom line is, that's probably true. And a son gets certain character qualities from the father or from the mother or from our parents or personality. But we in no way have what I'm describing here. Jesus Christ is exactly the same as the Father in every character quality, every personality quality, every emotion, every feeling, every intrinsic feeling. Now, our intrinsic component. And what I want to say to you, the essential, here's a theology statement, the essential being of Jesus Christ is exactly the same as the Father. So what I want you to understand, and Paul gave us this word, in the beginning, okay, there was the Godhead. This is a biblical word, the Godhead. So I want you to picture an amoeba. I'm tracing a one-celled amoeba. And in this one-celled amoeba, I want you to visualize three distinct nuclei. Most one cells have one nucleus, but I want you to see three distinct nuclei that are interconnected within this Godhead amoeba. They are three distinct personalities, but their DNA would be exactly the same. Now, in the beginning, this amoeba spoke forth. Voice came out of this Godhead and the earth was created. 2,000 years ago, one of these nuclei, through the power of the Holy Spirit, impregnated Mary. The shadow came over her, left the Godhead in human form, and came to earth. So when Jesus says, I and the Father am one, I am one in essence with the Father. My character is exactly the same as the Father. All essential qualities are as the Father. And you, to be saved, you've got to elevate Him to the position Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God who came in the flesh. And there's nothing you can take away from that. And that's where it starts, Bobby. And I want us to meet Him. That's where someone has to meet Him. You have to be introduced to the God who came in the flesh. He is now ascended back into heaven, but He sends His Spirit to speak to your heart and touch you and whisper things and impress things upon you. So He is the essential being. I am the truth. I am the Son of God. Now, I want you to go with me to John chapter 8. And I hit on this last week. If you missed last week's sermon, please take time to listen to it. Set yourself 2 hours and get along with the Word. Kelly, I'm sorry I hung you out to dry last week for a whole hour back there. If that ever happens again, you just take them out and onto the vast playground we've got with the water slides and all those things. Dunking booths. Brother Leo, aren't you teaching on the truth? All right, John chapter 8, verse 38, he says this. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your Father. And they say, you know, we're Abraham's children. And Jesus says in verse 40, but now you seek to kill me. These are the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders. A man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, my Father. You do the deeds of your Father. Verse 42, Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. I didn't come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, what do you want us to understand, Brother Leo? You have a choice in this life of whether or not to believe the truth or whether or not to reject it. Everybody has that choice. And I want you to understand, as you go through life, you are always going to be presented with two things, the truth and a lie. The truth and several lies. And you've got to grow to a place in your relationship with Jesus Christ where you can discern the truth. Now, go with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4, the scripture says this, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I'm going to stop right there. Try the spirit. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. I'm going to tell you something. I can stand 10 preachers up here right now, me included. And every one of them may not be a true preacher called of God to preach the word. Amen. Every one of them may not be anointed by God to preach the word. There may be many in churches right now on this Sunday morning that are not anointed of God to teach and preach the word. And the bottom line is you've got to try the Spirit whether they be of God or not. And so I say that to every one of you. If you're listening to me, if you listen to me on this website, you need to get alone with God and say, God, is this guy real? Is he genuine? Is he anointed of God to teach? Is he teaching me the truth? And I believe anyone that stands in a pulpit should be held to that standard. Amen. And the Bible and the Word of God tells you that. And you need to understand that. Go with me to Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48, verse 10 says this. Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Let me read that to you again. Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully. There are people out there that do things deceitful in the name of the Lord. I'm dealing with one right now on a personal level that claims a lot of things. That the chickens are going to have to come home to roost here. Right in our county. Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully. So there are those that will stand up, tell you they're ordained, tell you they're a preacher, tell you they got ministries and all this stuff. And it's a farce. And that's why we wrote legislation here in Tennessee where people can no longer get ordained online. Yeah. It's a joke. You know, I went through a 3-hour ordination council, just the final thing, after 6 months, all kind of stuff. People need to be examined before they claim to be a teacher of the Word of God or a pastor. Amen. Not in our culture, not in our society. They marched in Nashville against it, holding their little signs. Bless their hearts. Yeah. Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. Verse 6. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep, and their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Yeah. And they have forgotten their resting place. There are people in pulpits today leading people astray. Amen. Say, really, that's not a nice thing to say. No, that's not a nice thing to say, but it's true. Amen. It's true. Well, go into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 1, Paul says this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. We're not going to quit. We've received a ministry from God. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, those that walk in craftiness, and those that handle the Word of God deceitfully. There are folks that handle the Word of God deceitfully. Yeah. What do you mean, Brother Lil? Well, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to tell you something. I have no agenda. And I have nothing to prove. I'm not here to convince you to be a Baptist. I'm not here to convince you to be a Methodist. Amen. I'm not here to convince you to be a Catholic. I'm not here to convince you to be a Church of Christ. I'm not here to convince you to be a Pentecostal. Because if I were, then I've got to defend my doctrinal stands and tell you why my religion's right and yours is wrong. Amen. Yeah. I'm here to tell you one thing. Jesus Christ is the only way to God.
Amen.
And He is truth. So I don't have to defend anything to you. So He is the man. But let me tell you the truth of the message. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 verse 3, it says this. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word of the truth of the gospel. What is the truth of the gospel? Which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bring forth fruit as it does also in you. Since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Would you say that with me? The grace of God in truth. For me to be saved, I've got to know the grace of God in truth. So what is grace? Grace is the word we get charity from, charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. And I'm closing in 10 minutes here, so don't lose me. Stay with me. I hope that's a truthful statement. Let me give you charity. The truth of the gospel is the grace of God. Would you say that with me? The truth of the gospel is the grace of God. I just combined Colossians 1, 5C with 6C. The truth of the gospel is the grace of God. He says it twice. Now, charis, or grace in the Greek, means this. It is unearned, unmerited, unworked for, blessing, favor, or gift. It is an unearned, unmerited, unworked for, blessing or favor or gift. Biblically, it's from God. It is an unearned, unworked for, undeserved, unmerited blessing, favor, or gift from God. And when you see biblical grace and you see salvation grace and you see gospel grace, you've got to understand in this equation, this is a English equation. In this equation, you have a giver and a gift. A giver and a gift. The giver is God, the receiver is man. So the gospel of salvation is based on the truth of grace. God's grace in giving man a gift. So my salvation is a gift from God. My responsibility is to receive the gift. My salvation is a gift from God. My responsibility is to receive the gift. If you've got a gift, you've got to have a giver and a receiver. I can reject the gift through my free will. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, it says this. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Let's stop right there. That's what we're teaching. Who hath bewitched you? Who has deceived you? Who has fooled you that you should not obey the truth? And what did John say a moment ago? Many false teachers are going to rise up that handle the word of God deceitfully. So Paul went in there, taught them salvation by grace through faith, and now somebody's come in there and told them something else. Yeah. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Behold the man. Only way you can get saved is to see Jesus on that cross dying for your sin. Yeah. There is nothing you can add to that. You can't add your work to it. You get saved by His work. All right? That's truth. That's the message. Now, look what he says. This only would I learn of you. He's being sarcastic here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of faith or by the hearing, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's an either or. It ain't a and. Do you get saved by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? You get saved by the hearing of faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? You got born again in the Spirit, but now you have to keep your salvation and are made perfect by works of the flesh? Go back to Galatians 2, verse 16. You are to know that a man will never be justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even as we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by works of the law shall no man be justified and saved. So what are you saying, Brother Leo? I'm saying every religion out there today, and there are people listening to me in every state in America and in, I don't know, 60 countries or more. I can pull the sheet out from the back. If you're part of a religion that tells you you got to work to get saved or you got to work to stay saved, it's a lie.
Amen. Yes.
So I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender right now. You are saved simply by faith, believing that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. Believing that Jesus Christ carried your sins on that cross, faced your judgment, died your death.
Yes.
And you get saved by making a faith commitment, saying, Lord, You died for me, and from this point forward, I'm going to do my best to live my life for You. And at that moment, when God sees that sincere commitment and faith in your heart, He will send to you, according to Galatians, we're in Galatians, I'll show you. Galatians 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. When you become a child of God, Galatians 4, 6, God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. That happened on Pentecost. That began the church age. And that's how we get saved today. And the bottom line is, when you place your faith and you say, Lord, You died for me, I'm going to do my best to live for You, as Emma has said, and she came forward to be baptized next Sunday, you will receive the Holy Spirit in your heart. And as Romans says, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of His. So it doesn't matter what kind of religious label you attach to your name, you've got to receive the Spirit in your heart. And that's the truth of salvation. And that's the gospel message. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And my friend, I hope after you get saved, you can be part of a religion or you can be part of a local church. But you need to find one that teaches the truth. You need to find one that doesn't have an agenda. You need to find one that is going to share with you the purity of the Word of God, because Jesus Christ loves you, He wants to save you, and He wants to be a part of your life from that point on. And I praise God, as was said earlier in this church, I don't see how people make it through life without the Lord. And Ephesians 2:8, it says this, for by grace are you saved through faith. End of story. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is nothing you can do for yourself. It is a gift of God, and no works, lest any man should boast. Verse 9. And after you're saved, the Holy Spirit will empower you. Verse 10. As you are recreated in Christ Jesus to live out a life of good works in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to understand, whether it was blind Bartimaeus on the roadside, whether it was Zacchaeus in a tree, whether it was the woman standing at the well, whether it was Peter mending his net, whether it was Matthew sitting at the table taking up taxes, Jesus went to these people one-on-one, just like He does to you and me. You receive Him and follow Him or reject Him. I want to share with you one more verse about the man. Go with me to John 19. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am not someone masquerading as the Messiah of Israel. I'm the true Messiah of Israel. In John 19, verse 19, Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross where they nailed Jesus. And the writing was this, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto Jerusalem. And this sign was written in Hebrew, and in Greek, and in Latin. It was written for the Jews to understand, and it was written for all the Gentiles to understand. All the world could understand. But the chief priests of the Jews came to Pilate, and they said, don't you write he was King of the Jews, but put up there that he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate looked at that chief priest, and he said, what I have written, I have written. What I have just said, I have said. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah and King of Israel, the Savior of all mankind, the head and the high priest over the church. He is the truth, he is the truth, he is the truth. He was a great prophet, but he was more than that. He was a great teacher, but he was more than that. And I am very thankful and humbled to say he is my personal Lord and Savior. He is the authority over my life, and he is my best friend. Jesus Christ, the one and the only. I am the truth. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ loves you. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. And I'm going to ask you to say a prayer to Jesus like I just said. Say, Lord Jesus, you are my God. You are my King. You are my Lord. You are my authority. You love me. I love you. Would you just talk to Jesus for a few moments right now, telling him how wonderful and what he is to you.